I want to start my sermon today with a story, like I normally do, but I'm going to tell you a complete story, and then I'm going to tell you a different story at the end of the sermon. So it's not one story, it's two separate stories. So just to confuse you, I'm going to change it for today, but only for today. I want to tell you about seven-year-old Crystal Merzlock and from Idaho. She was found face down, floating in a swimming pool. And initially she was unresponsive. They did eventually resuscitate her, but there was massive swelling on her brain. She had no gag reflex. She had an artificial lung breathing for her to keep her alive. Doctors gave her a 10% chance of survival. Miraculously, she didn't just survive it. She came back completely with no brain damage. She was completely restored to health, and it was quite a miracle. And when the doctor came into the hospital room, Crystal turned to her mother and said, "That's the one with the beard." And then she went on to explain, and in detail, all the different medical personnel who were in the emergency room and described specific medical procedures that they had performed on her as they were trying to save her life. So, Doctor. And this, by the way, this story is going to relate to our passage of scripture today, but this doctor, he, you know, was skeptical, but he asked her, like, "Well, what do you remember about your accident? Tell us about what happened to you." She said, "Well, do you mean when I met the Heavenly Father?" The doctor doesn't know what to make of this. And she carries on. She says, "I met Jesus and the Heavenly Father." And she described not just seeing things in the operating room or in the emergency room, but she described a tunnel that opened up to her. And she described an angel with golden hair. She described meeting other children there. She described eventually meeting her grandfather there before she came back. Well, this led Dr. Morse. He was very skeptical, very curious of this, but this led him to conduct the first systematic study of near-death experiences in children. So he found 121 children who claimed to have near-death experiences and cataloged their experiences to find commonalities between them. What's amazing about this is you might hear an adult talk about an out-of-body experience or seeing the afterlife or visions of heaven. You might hear an adult talk about it, and depending on how much you trust that person or not, you might be unsure about it. But that person may have heard other stories. They may have read stuff. They're exposed to it. We've heard a lot of these stories before in the past, perhaps. But when you hear children, this many children who have never heard any of these stories before, all saying very similar things, man, it really makes you wonder. Really makes you wonder about, there's got to be a lot to this. So today we're starting our series called Heaven's Mysteries, and we're going to be looking at what the Bible specifically teaches us about the afterlife. The Bible has amazing, profound insights and truth to teach us. God wants us to know about heaven. And also there's some hidden gems in here, some things that I think a lot of Christians maybe have missed or misunderstood. And we're going to try and get a lot of clarity about that so that we can grow our faith and be even more excited about what is to come. In our series, we're doing in our series. So today's the hope of heaven. Next Sunday will be the way to heaven. Then the types of heaven. Then October 6th will be the grief of heaven. Then the design of heaven, the time of heaven, the community of heaven, the entities of heaven, the work of heaven, the God of heaven, and the now of heaven. So this is an 11-week series, 11 on heaven. Thanks to Greg for that one. Where's Greg? Greg pointed that out to me. It's 11 weeks on heaven. So 11 heaven. So that was unintentional. Didn't realize that. So we'll be getting a distinctly Christian idea about heaven. I'm also going to be drawing some content from a couple of different books, a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn, but also this book, Imagine Heaven by John Burke. And I actually have three copies of this book today to give out to people. This book not only goes through some of the biblical teaching on heaven, but also it has in it a lot of near-death experiences that people have had talking about these things and how they line up to Scripture. So I'm actually going to give some of these out right now. So our Cassia, you get one of these. She's getting baptized later on. So you get one of those. These are up for grabs. If you're new with us, or actually anyone can really get these, but only take it if you'll read it. I'm going to leave them up here on the stage. At the end of service, you're welcome to first come, first serve. Just grab your copy of the book. It's going to be a wrestling match to the front. So, but don't worry, you can just order another one off Amazon if you don't get one. You know you can do that, right? So, all right. So these near-death experiences, what we're told is a lot of people have, they see God, they see heaven, they're shown things about the afterlife. 18 million people, 18 million Americans claim to have had some type of near-death experience. I think globally it's about 5% of each population claims to have had a near-death experience like this. And 80%, this is a study done in hospitals, 80% of people dying in hospitals who are passing on to the next life speak about seeing visions, seeing dead relatives, seeing God, seeing heaven, or having a hellish experience too. I started asking people I know about this. Do you know anyone who has had a near-death experience? And as I start asking the question, Benedict in the back's like, as my grandfather was dying, he said, I can see Jesus. He's welcoming me home. And as you start to ask people these questions, you start to realize how common this really is. Many people having angelic encounters, other kinds of encounters. It's an incredible thing. Now, we have to understand, we have to be discerning about this. Some claims are fraudulent. Aren't there people in life who just want attention, want to sell some books, make some stuff up? Of course, we have to discern that and reject that where we see that. Also, are some people confused? Some people might have a real experience, but they might put their own spin on it, their own interpretation to it. So they might see it through a particular lens. That's possible as well. Other people might be deluded. You ever met anyone deluded before? Sometimes some people you can tell right away, others you can't tell. It takes a while to figure it out, but some people are just totally, literally, you can be clinically, assessed with clinical delusion, a delusional disorder, basically. But not only do we have these issues, but we also have the issue of spiritual deception. We have counterfeit miracles. We have counterfeit experiences. So we have to understand Satan is an angel of light. Is it possible, and this is how many false religions have been started, is people have had some kind of supernatural experience and said, oh, this must be God. But it's pure deception. So we have to be discerning about all those, but we also have to see that a lot of these experiences seem very genuine. And we're going to go through this series, we're going to be telling select stories, and we're going to see how do they line up with the Bible, and can they encourage our faith? Can they build up and stir up our faith? We have this quote here from R.C. Sproul, who is a theologian and Christian author. He says, it shouldn't shock the Christian when people undergoing clinical death and being revived come back with certain recollections. I've tried to keep an open mind, and I hope that this interesting phenomenon will get the benefit of further research, analysis, and evaluation. Too many of these experiences have been reported for us to simply dismiss them as imaginary or hoaxes. So today we're jumping into God's Word, so let's pray, and then we're going to read. Lord, we thank you that in your Word you have told us very specific things about what we're to believe, about how we're to follow you, about what is to come, and I pray that you would make it clear to us, you would grow our faith through your revelation, that we would have such joy about what is to come, that we would have the hope of heaven deep in our hearts. Lord, do an amazing work in us during this 11-week journey that we're going to go on together as a church family. Lord, build us, grow us through this. And Lord, if there are anyone today that doesn't know you, Lord, bring them in. Bring them in. Give them the hope of heaven today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. If you're online, throw an amen into the comments section. All right, let's actually stand to read God's word today. I'll read it to us, but let's go ahead and stand. You know, if the president came in the room, you'd stand, right? Is God's word more important than the president? Amen. I'll read it. Jesus says this, John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is God's word. You may be seated. So in Jesus telling us about this image of heaven, he describes heaven like a house. It's a house, and in this house, there's a place for us. And God is personally preparing this place for us. So imagine this, the God of the entire universe, the God that made all the galaxies and all the stars and everything that's out there, everything that's in creation, the God that designed DNA, the God that made waterfalls and babies, that brilliant, designing, awesome God is making a place, a customized place for you and me in the afterlife. That means it's going to be absolutely mind-blowing. That means Ty from Extreme Home Makeover is going to be jazzed about it if he makes it to heaven. I hope he does. Chip and Joanna Gaines are definitely going to be there, so they'll be very excited about this house, because heaven's like an eternal HGTV show, according to Jesus. This actually highlights a problem for Christians, that if we start really thinking about how powerful God is, how amazing God is, and that he's preparing this house with many rooms and there's a place for us, this presents us with a problem, because oftentimes, a lot of Christians are actually not that excited about heaven. Some Christians are even afraid to die. What's death going to be like? Is it going to be painful? What's heaven going to be like? Heaven sounds too nebulous. Rather than anticipating an incredible experience, a lot of Christians are like, it kind of sounds a bit boring. Sounds like church forever. Like, who wants to go, like, hey, I've been to church, is great, but church forever? Wow, that sounds rough. A lot of people, we have this, we think it's going to be like a ghostly existence. Just, I'm just being blissfully treated in such a way where, you know, I'm just basically being kind of dosed, almost like I'm just on some kind of like eternal drug, where I'm not really myself. I'm just being tricked into this blissful experience. Some people worry about this, saying, am I really going to be me? Is it really going to be like this life? It just sounds like it's going to be monotonous. It's just the same thing. Like, once you've done it for like 3 trillion times, aren't you going to get tired of that, bored of that? And of course, if heaven is that way, of course we're not going to be excited about it. Of course we're going to be hesitant about it. Of course we're not going to be looking forward to it, because that sounds terrible. Of course we're going to cling to the things of this life, because the things of this life are immediately satisfying. I mean, there's a lot of exciting things in the world, right? If you can achieve them, if you can get them, a lot of exciting things, you can cling to these things. And the more I've looked into this, the more I've been studying the Bible, the more I've been reading about near-death experiences and what people are saying that they're seeing, all these different things, I think I've realized, this is challenging me too, but I think there's a definite connection between higher levels of anxiety and depression and struggling and a low view of heaven. If all we have is this life, life is pretty sad, isn't it? Of course we'd be sad, because if all you have is this life, is fleeting. I mean, people die every day, every minute, like thousands of people dying. Younger people who have only lived a few years dying. You say, wow, that's not a lot, man. There's a lot of suffering in life. You might say, what's it all for? How does it all work? If all we have is this life, of course life is sad. And in Jesus describing this house with many rooms, with a place for you that God himself, the personal maker of all things, is designing for you, a place for you and for me. As Jesus is describing this, it's just after he said, we read it in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. This is the antidote to struggling, to strife, to disappointment, to heartache, to setbacks, to pain. This is the antidote, is to think on heaven, is to be preoccupied with what God is preparing for us in the future. This is what Jesus is talking about. Don't underestimate the power of this Christian practice. That as we put our minds there, it sets us free from the worries here. Colossians 3, Apostle Paul puts it like this, Colossians chapter 3. verse 2. He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, we have to take care of our responsibilities on earth, but we do it through the lens of heaven. We are intentionally putting our mind on the things that are in the spiritual realm. And that is the fuel, that is the weapon that God has given us to actually have a really meaningful, really powerful life. So when we have a low view of heaven, we're actually getting rid of, we're losing the very weapon, the main weapon that God has given us, that Jesus has given us directly to cope with all the struggles in life. I mean, the struggle's real, right? We know the struggle's real. Lots of struggles in life. I struggle in life. We're all struggling in life. The struggle's real. This is the main weapon. Our best strategy to find happiness in life is to set our minds above, is to think about what heaven is all about. Heaven is perfect. Heaven is meaningful. Heaven is joyful. Heaven is delightful. Heaven is luxurious. Heaven is pure. Heaven is full of God's love and God's peace. Heaven is a perfectly functioning society. It's God's kingdom where there are structures and buildings, where there's gardens and there's an environment there, where there's entities and there's angelic beings that live there, where there's generations that have gone before us, all dwelling in this paradise directly with God. This is heaven. That's what this series is all about. Every week we're going to be going deeper into another layer, helping us to grow our joy and our happiness in God. All cultures in history around the world believe in heaven. Our culture probably has more people in it that don't believe in heaven than any other culture in history. But even our culture, most people believe in heaven. The reasons, a couple of reasons. One is, and throughout history, people have always believed in heaven. We're spiritual beings, aren't we? We intuitively know there has to be a spiritual reality. There has to be more than this life. There has to be something beyond the grave. We know it's God. It's in our design. God's made us that way. So of course, all cultures are going to believe in heaven. But we also know it because of near-death experiences, historically. And in every country around the world, in every people group around the world, there are reports of people close to death, almost dying, and then coming back, reviving, either being revived or they just recover somehow, and they tell a similar story. What's amazing about this, someone thought that was funny, there is joy. The joy is spreading already. What's amazing about this is it doesn't matter what country you're from, it doesn't matter what religious background you have. It doesn't matter who you are, what you understand, what you know, if you're a child or you're really old. If you have a near-death experience, there are common traits that happen that are described from around the world. Now, when a Muslim dies and has a near-death experience, they see the other side. They don't see Allah. It's curious, isn't it? When a Hindu person dies and they go to the other side and they experience this spiritual dimension, they don't see anything that resembles any of the gods they believe in. Curious, isn't it? When a Buddhist dies and has a near-death experience, they don't meet a faceless universalist spirit that they just absorb into the universe. That doesn't happen. It's actually a very personal experience. It's amazing. Nobody meets Mother Nature. Nobody meets a spirit animal. Nobody meets Krishna. None of these things happen. In fact, what happens is, there are common traits. People will say they meet angels. Where's that coming from? Some people meet demons. We'll get into that. A lot of people say that when they get there, they meet a man of light. They meet a man of light. And many people instantly, they know who it is. Even if they weren't a Christian before, they know this is Jesus. There was a study done, the biggest study on near-death experiences, took 1,300 people. They believed these to be trustworthy experiences, and they put them into a database, and they tried to find all of the common experiences that people had, and this is the study that it produced. Out-of-body experiences where people separate from their consciousness from their physical body, that was 75% of people had that experience. Heightened senses. People are saying, I'm more conscious, more alert than normal, 74%, which is amazing. If you have no brain activity, how can you be more alert than ever before? Doesn't make any sense. intense and general positive emotions or feelings, that was 76%. Passing into or through a tunnel, 33%. Encountering a mystical or bright light, 64%. Encountering other beings, either mystical beings or deceased relatives or friends, is 57%. A sense of alteration of time or space at 60%. A life review where you get shown your whole life. People say, right, my life flashed before my eyes. Well, this is where it's from. 22%. Encountering unworldly realms, 52%. Encountering or learning special knowledge, 56%. Encountering a boundary or a barrier that they couldn't get through was 31%. That should say a return to the body. So about 58% are aware of a decision. They're given a decision. Do you want to return or not? These are mind-blowing studies that have been done that show us a glimpse into, that helps us, it brings a bit more color to some of the descriptions in the Bible to us. A lot of people describe the love that they experience, that they receive the love of God in such a profound way, but also they're told to come back and love other people. Now, if that's not the God of the Bible, who's doing this? Who's up there doing this? I mean, it makes no sense. Oh, you receive love and you're supposed to give love. I wonder who that might be. Sounds like the God of love. We're told in the Bible, God is love. Now, it's not all rosy because there are people who have hellish, demonic experiences as well. I'm going to talk about that next week. I'm going to tell some near-death experiences where people have encounters with demons and hellish experiences. Some Christians might struggle with some of these visionary experiences or some of these near-death experiences. There may be some pushback on this and say, well, is this, can we really trust these things? Are these things deceptive? Do they really line up with the Bible? Some people say, well, doesn't the Bible say, no eye has imagined, no ear has heard. So how can you say you've seen or imagined? Well, let's look at that. Whenever someone quotes the Bible, let's just look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, Apostle Paul writes this. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Then what does he say? These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. This verse is not talking about heaven. This is a quotation from that really super cool, awesome prophet from the Old Testament, Isaiah, that wild, gnarly guy. And he said this. He said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. He was prophesying about the coming of Jesus. No one imagined that God would send his own son to die for our sins. If you didn't know, that's the greatest message you could ever hear. God loves you that much that he sacrificed his own son. His own son was willing to do it to take away your sin, the sin of your own heart. And Isaiah was prophesying, no one saw this coming. No one could imagine it. No one could see it. But now it's been revealed to us by the Spirit. Now it's been revealed to us. So that verse is not talking about heaven. But if you're like, well, maybe it still could be also talking about heaven. All right, I got another one for you. What about the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible? The Apostle John on the island of Patmos, he has this vision, this giant vision of the afterlife, sees heaven. How do you square that away with no eye has seen, no ear has heard? I'm pretty sure you read all of Revelation, John's like, I'm seeing and I'm hearing. I'm seeing it all. I'm writing it all down. I'm hearing it all. God wants us to give us glimpses into heaven. It's a powerful, wonderful, true reality. The other pushback we might get is people might say, well, wait a second. What about Hebrews 9? We've got this other verse here, Hebrews 9. Verse 27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So people will say, see, Bible says you die once. So if you're dead, you can't come back. It's just once. And you're judged, so you can't come back. Once you've been judged, you can't come back. Well, firstly, anyone who has a near-death experience actually didn't end up dying. So they came back. They were clinically dead, perhaps. But the other problem we have is that even in the Bible itself, people died. How long was Lazarus dead for? Pop quiz. 4 days, right? It was 4 days. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And he came back. So that means he died twice, because he's not alive anymore. He died once, dead for 4 days, came back. So is he contradicting the verse in Hebrews that says you only die once? No, obviously it doesn't mean that. It means something else. Also, judgment doesn't happen right away. People think judgment is immediate. You die, then you're judged by God. No, judgment happens at the end of the age, after everything is completed, after this earth has come to a close, and everyone is standing before the throne of God. Then there will be final judgment. That's when it happens. And so the idea that all you're going to die once and then you get judged and then so you can't come back is bad theology. How many Christians so easily read verses, take them out of context, don't understand them, have bad theology, and then rule out the gift of near-death experiences, other visions, and say, well, it can't be true, can't be true. Actually, God has given us these things to grow our faith. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, what did he say? He said, teaching us to pray, he said, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're supposed to pray for more of heaven right now. And we're supposed to long for heaven. We're supposed to be thinking about how do I get my mindset on the things that are above, on the spiritual realm, on where God is, on heaven. How am I supposed to think, how am I supposed to long for heaven and pray for heaven now if God is supposed to hide heaven from me? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Why is the God of the Bible hiding heaven from us, but then saying, pray for heaven? Well, I don't know what it is. How am I supposed to pray for something I don't know what it is? Long for heaven? Well, you haven't given me much information about it. How am I supposed to long for something that's just completely abstract and I have no details about? Of course, he hasn't done that. He's given us tons. The God of the Bible wants us to know about heaven and to use our imagination and to use the experiences of others, the visions of others, to grow our faith. Now, we have to be careful of counterfeits. There are counterfeits. We also have to understand that we're in the age of the church. And what does God say in the age of the church? He's given us visions, promised us. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, verse 15 through 17, Peter says this, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Many people have had dreams of the afterlife too, dreams of heaven too. That's real. But there are visions, these near-death experiences. This is promised. We, as Christians, when we hear, what's your gut reaction? When you hear of a spiritual experience like this, someone coming out of their body, seeing things, or they describe heaven, you're like, are you the kind of person that's like, suspicious, like, oh, it doesn't happen, they're making it up, it's bad? Or are you the kind of person that says, actually, in the age of the church, we're promised visions, and so we shouldn't be surprised to hear that people see stuff? Which side of this are you on? Because I want to get you more on the second side of things, where you say, I want to be discerning, I don't want to be deceived by anything, but I want to be expectant. Of course God does powerful things. Of course he shows us powerful things. He wants us to pray for heaven now, to be here now, and also to long for more of heaven, to long for the day that I get to heaven. I think trustworthy near-death experiences are a gift from God to grow our faith, to increase our anticipation of heaven, to help us to want heaven all the more. To be a Christian is to long for heaven. That's what it means to be a Christian, is I can't wait to get home. That's my home. This place is cursed, it's broken, it's fallen. There are still remnants and there's still a residue of Eden here, so there are good moments, but it's cursed, it's broken. This is not really where I belong. I belong somewhere else. As I've gone on this journey myself, I tell you, this has given me a lot of joy. As I've read the book Imagine Heaven, I read the other book Heaven, as I've been reading the scripture, I've been thinking about the afterlife. This has given me a new perspective. I've been encouraging people in my small group, saying, hey, you got to read this book, you got to read about this stuff. And Ken, shout out to Ken, who's my assistant this semester, is working on weekly questions for our discussions for the Heaven's Mysteries small group. He read the book and he told me, he said, I've never been so excited to die. And I knew exactly what he meant, because I'm like, me too. I started praying the other day. I was like, you know, I kind of want my own near-death experience. That sounds amazing. And then I was like, no, wait, just give me a vision. Just get rid of all of the, I don't need to like get my head cracked open to have a near-death experience. This is a joyful thing. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, he puts it like this, verses 21 through 24. He says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do we have this attitude? To die is gain. This is Christianity. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Actually, many near-death experiences, people will say, I've got to go back and help this relative. I've got to go back and help my kids, or I've got to go back for these other people. Even though this is amazing, even though I want to stay, that is true for many people. If you're planning a trip, what's the best place you've ever been to? Disney? No. Paris? Someone say Paris? Did I hear that? If you're planning a big trip, you're going to spend a lot of money, a lot of time. You're going to get ahead of it, right? You're going to, obviously, you've got to get your accommodation figured out. You've got to get your travel plans figured out. Where am I going to go? How am I going to get there? Backup plans and stuff. You've got to figure out, what are all the local attractions? Who are the local people? How can I connect with people? What are the experiences? How much money do I have? You're going to plan the whole thing out. You're going to waste your time. This is a once-in-a-lifetime trip. Heaven is unlike any other place we will ever go. It is the best trip we will ever take. Why are we not planning more right now for that place? Learning the locations, getting our questions ready for everyone who's gone ahead of us. I tell you, you want to get more joy in your life, think of the funniest questions you can ask the disciples. The funniest questions you can ask Noah, other people in the Bible. You know, what happened in that situation, you know? Why aren't we planning more for the greatest adventure, the greatest trip that we'll ever experience, the greatest location, the greatest place we'll ever go to? We need to get ahead of this thing. I want to end with a particularly powerful near-death experience story that relates to what we've been talking about. It was Professor Kenneth Ring of the University of Connecticut. He decided to do a near-death study on people who are blind. Very unique study. And one of his subjects in this study was a lady called Vicky. For all of Vicky's 22 years, she had never seen anything because both of her optical nerves were severely damaged. So she had seen nothing her life, throughout her whole life. People would ask Vicky, they'd say, Vicky, do you just see black? And she would say, I don't see anything. Like, it's not like it's black, there's just nothing. And even in her dreams, even when she would dream, there was no visual representations, nothing visual in any of her dreams whatsoever, until one fateful day. Vicky would occasionally sing at a nightclub. And she was singing on this one evening, and it got late enough where she wasn't able to catch a taxi home. She wasn't able to figure this out. Her only ride home was with two inebriated patrons. Doesn't sound like a good situation. Well, they got into a wreck. And Vicky was thrown from the van that she was in, and she fractured her skull. The next thing she knew, she was looking down over this crumpled vehicle. And she says it was very confusing. It was really hard to adjust to because she had never seen anything in her entire life. The first visualization she'd ever had was this. She's looking down and she's like, this looks like a vehicle that's been smashed up. She doesn't remember the ambulance coming or the trip to the medical center, doesn't remember any of that. But the next thing she does remember is being in this emergency room and floating at the top of the ceiling. And she's looking down, she sees the doctors and the nurses, and she sees them working on this woman's body, and she didn't put it together that that was her body. She didn't realize. And she could hear the doctors and nurses talking and trying to revive her. And she's up there in floating around in the top of the room. And she thought, well, this is weird. This seems like an understatement. She said, this is weird. What am I doing up here? Why am I up here? And then she began to realize, I think I might be dead. What happened next was she tried to talk to the doctors. She tried to tell them, I'm okay, it's okay, I'm fine. I feel great, actually. I'm great. Like, no one responded to her. She could hear them, they couldn't hear her. they kept saying, we can't bring her back. We can't bring her back. We can't save her. That's what she could hear. And after trying to talk to them and no one responding, she thought, this is annoying. This is ridiculous. I'm out of here. And as soon as she thought to herself, I'm out of here, she went up through the ceiling of the emergency room like it was nothing. And then she felt this upward motion pulling her through every level of the hospital. She came out of the roof of the hospital. She noticed that her body was made of light. She could see, she saw every level of the hospital. She could see the roof. She could see surrounding buildings. She could see lights in the streets around her. She said it was the most exhilarating experience she'd ever had in her entire life. She is up there. Then she was kind of sucked into this dark kind of environment. And she described it like a tube. Most people call it a tunnel. She called it a tube. She said, I got pulled into this dark enclosure that was like this tube. And there was a pinpoint of light at the very end of the tube. And she starts getting pulled towards this thing, rapidly going through this big tube, getting pulled towards it. And as she gets closer to it, she starts to hear music. The most amazing music she's ever heard in her life. As she gets to the opening of the end of this tube, the music turns into worship music. Music declaring the glory of God. She literally pops out of this tube and rolls onto grass. It sounds almost like Mario coming to Mario World or something, I don't know. She was surrounded by trees, by flowers, by lots of people. There's lots of people around her. And she said there was so much light in that place. Everything had light. It was full of light, beaming light. She said that you couldn't just see the light, you could feel the light. It was light that you could feel it. She said every person there was bright. They just shone so bright. She said everyone's made of light. They're all light. She said she was light, everyone was light. And she said the light communicated love. It was love coming from the light. Profound, powerful. She said it was everywhere. She's like the grass. When she looked at the grass, it was like the grass was like emanating love to her. When she saw the birds flying, it was like there was love emanating out of them. When she saw trees, it was like there was love emanating out of them. She said it was the most overwhelming, most incredible experience she'd ever had in her entire life. She was completely overwhelmed. And then she met five acquaintances. The first two people she met had been childhood friends who had died in childhood. They were both also blind, but also they were severely, they had been severely intellectually disabled. And she met these two individuals, and they were bright and beautiful, in full health, vivid, alive, in their prime too. She said they weren't children anymore. They were in their prime. She met two more people. She met two caretakers who had cared for her most of her life and who had died years ago. She got to meet them and talk to them. And then the last person she met was her grandmother, who had raised her and who had died 2 years previously, and she got to talk to her as well. And she felt like this place will give me all the answers to life, all the answers to everything I could ever wonder about, could ever need to know about. I can learn them all right here. But then she became aware of another figure. A figure that had that resonated with light that was brighter than anybody else that she had met up to this point. And she instantly knew it was Jesus. And Jesus approached her and embraced her. And she said she could feel his beard and his hair. And she said that she was just enveloped in love. And she said his eyes were piercing. His eyes just looked into the depths of who she was. She also says he was barefoot, which means Jesus is a little bit hippie. We can cope with that, that's okay. She says he was wearing this robe and he had a sash around him as well. And what's fascinating is that many other blind people who have had near-death experiences like this, not just blind people, but many other people, they all describe the same thing. They say they met a man of light who had shoulder-length hair, a beard. Other people described the colors. Vicky didn't know the colors because she didn't know colors. But other people said it was his robe is like bright white light and that his sash is golden and that his eyes are piercing, that they pierce into the deepest part of you, but they don't destroy you. You almost could feel like they would, but they actually draw you in with love. Even though they look into the depths of who you are, they draw you in with love. And then as Vicky stood there, she says, Jesus didn't talk with his mouth, but she heard her talking directly to her mind. And he said to her, isn't this wonderful? Everything here is beautiful. Everything here fits together and works perfectly. And then he said to her, it's not your time to be here yet. You have to return. You have to go back. Vicky vehemently protests this. She's like, I want to stay here. I just want to stay here. I don't want to go back. I want to stay here. And Jesus told her, it's not your time. You have to return for this reason. You have to learn to love more and to forgive more. Now, if that isn't Jesus, then who the heck is saying that stuff? In that moment, she was then given what's called a life review, where she suddenly saw a panoramic review of everything in her life she'd ever done. And Jesus graciously walked her through it all and showed her all of the things she had done and graciously pointed out, showed her ways that she had wrongly treated people and how she could do better. Amazing. She woke up in her body. What's fascinating about her story is because she was blind and she saw all these things in her life review, researchers sat down with her and they said, tell us about what you saw in your life review. And they got down specific details from her that she could not have known because she was blind. But because she saw it in heaven, they were able to go and verify all these facts and say, this is true. Because of this, more and more scientists are now saying they're reconsidering the connection between the brain and consciousness. They're saying we actually have evidence now that consciousness does not reside in the brain, that even memories, even though they might be in your brain, they're also somewhere else. Your memories are somewhere else. There was another study done on a lady called Maria. Maria, she was resuscitated in the hospital, but during a period of time where she was clinically dead, she left her body, she drifted out of the hospital, and on the way out, she saw on the third level of the hospital, on a window ledge, she saw a shoe. That's hard for me to say. Seashells, something with seashells. And this shoe, it was a tennis shoe. It was dark blue. It was a left foot shoe, and it was a man's shoe, and it had a mark, a wear mark on the side of the little toe, the small toe, and then the shoelace was actually tucked underneath the heel. That's what she vividly saw this as she's leaving the hospital building on a window ledge on the third floor. Well, the researchers are like, well, this is pretty specific. So the researcher who was studying her went to find the shoe. And they went to every window on that third story hospital until they found the window with the shoe. Because of this, many researchers, many scientists, many doctors, many people who are skeptical saying, you can't prove this stuff, this is just fanciful, people are having hallucinations, are now realizing that we actually have scientific evidence for the afterlife, that your consciousness survives the bodily experience. Now, as Christians, we shouldn't be surprised by this at all because we have what's called general revelation. All creation is crying out, it's telling us there's a designer. The reason it looks designed is because there's a designer. He made it all. It cries out of the glory of God. God's put eternity into our hearts. We imagine spiritual things based on what we see in the physical world. We can't help it. This is general revelation. Near-death experiences and visions of the afterlife fall into that too. They tell us categorically there is a next life. There is a heaven. It does match the depictions we're given in the Bible in powerful ways. But as Christians, we also know this. There's special revelation. You can generally know there must be a God. Hopefully he's a God of love. Hopefully he's all powerful. Hopefully he made stuff. Hopefully there's general things you can conclude from creation and from near-death experiences. But the special revelation, the particular revelation of God's word tells us exact details. It is the mouth of God. It is the word of God come to us through this being of light who became a man. Many near-death experiences, they say when they meet God, they say he has a book with names in it. Now, wait, where are they getting this from? That's in the Bible. God is love. And to find him in that place, we read it earlier on. We'll read it again. John 14, our passage today. Verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. believe in God. We'll say that's general revelation, believe in God. General creation tells me there is a God. I should believe in God. What is the specific revelation? Special revelation. Believe also in me. Believe also in me. This is the way, is to trust in Jesus. Jesus has told us that the Father is preparing a place for us. We've got to put our hope in him. This is the hope of heaven. He is the God of heaven. Heaven is his home, and we're going to go there if we follow and believe in Jesus. If you don't know him today, turn everything over to Jesus. What have you got to lose? Not much. Life is horrible without Jesus. When you get Jesus, you're like, I got joy. I got the joy. I got the joy that can survive any circumstance because I know he's in heaven and I know I'm going there and I can't wait to get there. It's going to be so good when I get there, when I'm with him. Turn to him today. And if you're already in, if you're already a believer and you're like, yeah, I already believe, I'm already in, then for heaven's sake, think about heaven.